1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Night and day praying exceedingly. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Bob? Thank you. Night and day praying exceedingly. I like that verse so much that we'll put it on a banner and hang it up for about a year. And we like it. And it's important to be praying night and day. When I read this again this past week, I just kind of revisited some thoughts in my head. And night and day praying exceedingly, I was reminded of the urgency and fervency of prayer. Urgency, meaning that there's an immediate need or the pressure of necessity. If something is urgent, so Miss Colopy is not here this morning because of an urgent need with her dad. It needed to be taken care of immediately. That's the sense I get when reading night and day praying exceedingly. That there's a sense of urgency, that we're commanded to pray both day and night. Why? Because things are going on around us. Urgency. But then I see night and day praying exceedingly, I get a sense of fervency. What is fervency? High frequency or eagerness. It's not just listing off a list of wants or desires that we have, but it's truly going to God, heartfelt, pouring out our heart before Him. And as we read these verses again here today, may that thought be reminded in us of the urgency and the fervency of our prayers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the things that have already transpired here today. Thank you for good Sunday school classes. Thank you for good choirs and specials. Lord, thank you that we can come to you even in our weakest moment, that God, you hear us. Lord, thank you for our church, and Lord, what a blessing it is to be amongst believers. Lord, we look forward to baptism tonight as some have made the decision to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified with all that we do. God, I pray that you bless this message here this morning. And whatever the needs are, whatever we need to hear from you, God, that you would use this message to do that. Lord, forgive us for getting lax in our prayer. Forgive us for getting lax in our relationship with you. And God, may it be reminded of us today that how important that is. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we do love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Urgency, fervency. Ever lose hope in prayer? Say, what do you mean? Ever pray and go, I'm not even sure that this is going to do anything. Or you've prayed for something for so long and you wonder, is this even worth it? Is God even hearing me anymore? What a sad state if we ever got hopeless in our prayer. How do we prevent that? Night and day praying exceedingly. We pray with urgency and fervency, that we would not become hopeless. Because there is hope in prayer. There is a bended ear toward us. I know it's simple and it doesn't mean much to you, and maybe it does. Maybe after I explain it a little bit. It's not a big thing in the grand scheme of life. Got here about 8:15 this morning, walked into the sanctuary by about maybe 8:30, and it was 55 degrees in here. Say, great, that's good. No, 55 is not good. I mean, comparatively to the 12 degrees it is outside, but in here, I'd be okay with it, but some of our older folks would not like 55 degrees. So we turned off the whole sanctuary heating system to let it think about what it's done and if it's going to comply or if we're going to have to... I go out there and I use the word scrap metal just around it so it can hear. We turned it off for about 15 minutes. I went up into my office and I know we meet a little early to pray on Sundays, and I told the Lord, I said, God, more important than the heat, I want your presence here. But if you could do something with the heater, that would be a blessing. I just asked him, I said, if you could do, I don't know what's wrong with it, I don't know that stuff, but God, if you could make it work. We tried to, before that, we tried to reset it, and it just wasn't doing it. We came back in here, turned the whole thing on, and slowly it heated up, and I was so thankful. I know it's something simple, and God can meet with us, whether it's 55 or what it feels like 105 right now in here to me. You think, oh, this is hopeless, it's a broken machine. I'm telling you, it was broken a couple hours ago. And I don't know, maybe it just needed, maybe coincidence or whatever, but... But do you ever get to a situation in your life where you feel like, I don't know if God can do anything with this? What a danger for the Christian to lose hope in prayer. Because prayer is so powerful, it's so necessary for the Christian to grow, that if that prayer becomes powerless and hopeless, we as Christians would be defeated. Because the very power for Christianity is through prayer. So how could I possibly continue on if I didn't have that? So this morning, as we look at these two simple thoughts about the prayer of hope, the first aspect of it is, I want us to look at the thought of intercession. So what is intercession? The prayer of intercession. To intercede is to act between parties with a view to reconcile those who differ, for those who differ or contend. Again, to act between parties with a view to reconcile those who differ or contend. Many a times we pray to intercede on the behalf of others because they're usually, honestly, the seriousness of it is that they're not right with the Lord. So we go on behalf of somebody else to God for them because sometimes they don't even know better. You turn me down just a little, I hear it ringing. Does anybody hear it ringing? Okay, good. Go to Ephesians while we get the sound squared away. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. The prayer of hope. Here's the thought here this morning. And we can say this and then just... You can just kind of follow along, but this is really important, and I want you to grab a hold of this. We have two simple thoughts here. The first one is the prayer of intercession. Say, what do you want me to grab from that? I want you to grab that it's never a lost cause in praying for somebody. That we have hope in prayer because we can intercede on their behalf to God. There's never a lost cause. There's never a worthless effort. Your prayer about somebody else to God is worthwhile. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says this, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm not praying for myself. The Bible says here, we have a responsibility, we have a duty to intercede on the behalf of others to God Himself through prayer. So what's the benefit of that? It is one of the most important avenues of prayer. Intercession causes us to internalize God's Word, and I'm telling you, interceding on the behalf of others changes the prayer. It changes how we view things. It changes our approach. Hey, if I'm regularly contending for the soul or the spirit of a person that's wandered away from the things of the Lord, and I'm fervent and I'm praying with urgency, as I'm told to in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. You know what? That begins to make me think about things of God's word and the blessings and the consequences. And all these things become all the more real. And it changes me to the point where if now I have interaction, I can now, that thing is a burden upon my heart, and that those prayers are for real. That if you interact with the one that you've been so fervently praying for, maybe the God would give you liberty and boldness. Intercession causes an internalization of God's word, and it changes us. Intercession unites our heart to the people that we pray for. It's amazing how disgruntled you can be over somebody until you start praying for them. Does their circumstance change? Not always, but sometimes God changes the way you see it. And all of a sudden you'll become, oh, I'm getting soft. No, you're getting compassionate. You're seeing the other side of the coin. You're walking a little bit in their shoes a little bit as you are going on the behalf of that other one, that God begins to soften your heart. That's why we're told to pray for our enemies. Because quite honestly, maybe there's just been a misunderstanding. Intercession unites our heart to the people that we pray for. Intercession has a way of humbling us. As we study the life of Job, remember he interceded for his own children. He would go and he would make sacrifices in prayer to God. And by the account of what I read about Job and his interaction, he was a humbled man. He had a lot of stuff. He had a relationship with God that was wonderful. Yet he had humility in his heart. How did that happen? Intercessory prayer. Years ago, I was in teen class. There was a time when I was in teens, Jacob. I was a teen, actually. And I remember the lesson, and the teacher explained, hey, if you're struggling with problems in your life, pray for somebody else's problems. And it didn't make sense at the time, but oh, now I'm on the other side of it. You know, we were even talking in our Sunday school class today. We're studying in 1 Kings, and as we were studying 1 Kings, it just had a way of humbling us to see how God interacts. And when we go on the behalf of others to God, God works a miracle in our heart, and He humbles us. It renews our hope and faith. Why? Because God answers prayers. And all of a sudden, that one that we've been praying for walks through the door or calls us up and says, I need to get right. I say, how on earth? I was talking to a man yesterday. He had to kick his own daughter out of his house. Why? Because she was making decisions that were contrary to the Word of God and their standards. Is that what he wanted? No. His heart was broken over that. But about 3 or 4 months later, she called. There would have been much prayer and tears and all of that. She called and said, Dad, I've done wrong. I need to make right. Can I come home? You go tell that person that prayer doesn't work. No way. Intercessory prayer renews our hope and our faith. Go to Genesis chapter 18 this morning. Our first point is the value of intercessory prayer. What does it do? It reminds us that there's hope. Situations are not hopeless. I'm going to read somewhat of a tough passage. Not that the words are hard, but in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22, actually, go back to verse 20 to get our understanding. Abraham is talking with God, and the Lord said to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. So God says, the sin and wickedness of these two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, is exceeding great. I'm going to go down, and if it is what I think it is, I'm going to destroy the cities. This is what God says. So it seems severe. Yes, it did. But so was their sin. And here we now have an interaction. God sends two messengers into the city, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here go the two messengers. Abraham is talking with God. Now Abraham has a problem because inside the city is his nephew Lot and his family. And Abraham knows what's going to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yes, those cities will be destroyed. Their sin is exceedingly great. So how would Abraham know? He's not there. Tell me about the city of San Francisco. Tell me this about the city of Chicago. Word gets around. And so did Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knew. Abraham knew of the wickedness of these two cities. That's why he wasn't there. And he knew that those cities were going to be destroyed. But in those cities were his nephew and his family. And he couldn't just sit back and let it go. See, the world is awful and wicked. And we know that if our young people wander out into there, or if you wander out in the world, there will come destruction. So what is our responsibility? To intercede on their behalf. And that's what happens here. And Abraham drew near and he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham asked God, he says, Would you kill righteous people for amongst the wicked? And he goes on in verse 24. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He says, in these two cities, if there were 50 people that stood for right, would you not destroy the cities? What was he doing? He was interceding on the behalf of Lot and his family. Was Lot supposed to be in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. We see the progression of the apostasy of Lot. They had no business in there. Was he wrong? Abraham could have been, "Well, it's about time. I'm glad judgment's finally come into that wicked place. I told Lot not to go there. Finally, he's going to get what he's got coming." That's not what he did, is it? No, he pleads with God directly and says, could you show a little mercy? Hey, let's be careful of our intercessory prayer of how we're praying. God, they're defiant against you. Open up the earth and swallow them whole. That's what they deserve. And he goes on, verse 25, that be far from thee to do this manner and to slay the righteous from the wicked. Kind of almost playing with the heartstrings of God himself. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Who? Abraham. I'm surprised your tent isn't smoking at this point. And the Lord said, if in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. Whew. In a whole city, just got to find 50 guys. Wow, good job, Abraham. Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, but dust and ashes. Here's he's kind of humbling himself. See, that's the benefit of intercessory prayer. We humble ourselves before God. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And slowly the numbers move down. 45, 40, 30, 20. Find yourself in verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." What happens? Two messengers go in and they find it as wicked, as awful as ever. And God in his righteousness does not allow Lot to spare or die in the city, even though there wasn't even 10 righteous. Say, how do you know there wasn't 10 righteous? Because the cities get toasted. Gone. But because of the interceding of Lot or Abraham for Lot and his family, they got out. Hey, can I encourage you that there's no lost cause? Oh, the world is wicked. Yes, true. And it's a mess and it's awful. Yes. But what are you doing? Are you interceding on their behalf? This seemed like a hopeless situation, but with some urgency and some fervency of prayer, almost like night and day praying exceedingly, Abraham's prayers were heard. Does this show up anywhere else? I mean, here we are in Genesis. How does this apply to the New Testament church? Philippians chapter 1. We only have two brief points this morning. Well, 2 points. The first point is the prayer of intercession. Philippians chapter 1. There is no lost cause with God, and there is no hopeless situation with God. No, we can intercede on their behalf and pray. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," Philippians 1, 9, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Praying on behalf of the body of believers, that there'd be more love, that there would be more commitment, that there would be sincerity in their worship and service of God. I don't know how you pray for the church. Maybe you pray for their illness. Thank you. Pray for strength and wisdom. Thank you. What happens if we prayed that the love of God would be greater, that we would accomplish more with sincere faith and true faith? Interceding on the behalf of the church. I like these verses in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, what seems like a hopeless and lost cause. Acts chapter 12. The disciples are being killed because of their following of the Lord. Peter is imprisoned. James was just killed in verse 2. And Peter now is in prison waiting his judgment. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without." Say, what does it mean without? On the outside, not in the prison. "Was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Without ceasing, night and day praying exceedingly, urgency, fervency, what seemed like a hopeless situation. But on the behalf of Peter, they go and they pray. And the story is somewhat humorous. All of a sudden, the prison doors open and Peter walks right out. Knocks at the door where the disciples are praying. Rhoda goes up and she goes, she's like, "You would not believe this. He's down there. Peter's down there." They thought she was lying. "You've seen a ghost." Isn't it amazing that sometimes we get amazed when God answers our prayers? The very thing that we're praying for. "God, would you please do this and work here?" And he doesn't. It's like, "I don't believe that." What? The prayer of intercession. The prayer for Peter. What seemed like a hopeless situation. Next, 1 Timothy chapter 1. No, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just want to remind you that there's no hopeless situation. That there's always hope in God. And we can intercede on the behalf of others. And maybe you have a loved one or a family member or a friend, and they're just, and you look at it and go, there's no way God can. No, don't get hopeless. There's always hope in prayer. It would be a great, it would be an awful, awful, terrible day when the Christian loses hope in prayer. It is the power by which the Christian has. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. Do you intercede on the behalf of your government? As we continue reading in verse 3, it says this, and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Who are you praying for their salvation? Who are you begging God that He would bring or change the circumstances or break someone's heart or take away their defenses or whatever it is that they might come to Christ? Who are we praying for? Who are we interceding on the behalf for? Certainly the lost is not praying for himself. Obviously the lost woman is not praying for herself. They need someone to intercede, as we read here in verse 1. That all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. Who are we praying for? Who are we interceding for? Who are we pleading with God with urgency and fervency that they would trust Christ? The prayer of hope. Number one, the prayer of intercession. Number two, and this is much shorter, the prayer of desperation. The prayer of desperation. Go to Psalm 22. We're just going to look at two psalms, and then we'll be done. Psalm 22. A familiar psalm as we study prophecy. Psalm 22 and verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Very similar words as we find as Jesus is on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Who said this? King David. David must have been pretty low if this is his prayer. You know, there's a wide range of prayers that we have offered up to God. Some for thanks, some for confession, some for interceding. Here David just pours out his heart to God and says, I'm about as low as you can get. He feels like it's hopeless. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. Does God forsake us? He does not. He's promised us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, how does that coincide with this? Sometimes we get a little low and pitied in ourselves. Nobody loves me. It's a mess. Now, as we read this passage, there's some problems he's got. As we read verse 2, it says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not, or hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Look at verse 6. He goes on to say, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. A mocking of David. David says, I can't handle it. He goes to God in a prayer of desperation. Ever pray desperately? Ever go to God and say, God, you're my last step before it all comes undone. So how did it go for David? Look at verse 3. Now in verse 1 he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 3 he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Look it over at look at verse 11. It says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He says, God, will you come close to me? You know, sometimes our prayer of desperation, maybe we over-exaggerate, maybe we overreact a little bit, and maybe we play it up a little bit, but by the end, we ought to walk away praising God. In our prayer of desperation, when we feel like maybe there is no hope, and we're helpless, and we have nowhere else to turn, and we come, and we pour out our heart before God, do you know that He hears us? Do you know that He is involved in our circumstances? That He is not so removed from us? That there is hope in those prayers of desperation? Look back just but a page in Psalm 18 in verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, it says. And the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, he says, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. Hey, those desperation cries to God are all right, because there's hope at the end of it. There's been times we all love cell phones, and they're wonderful. On my road, I don't know why, but on my road, I have no signal between my house and Ridge Road. I have signal at my house, but the minute I get down the road about a mile, all of a sudden the signal cuts out. And I didn't realize it. Now, you know, I have the little like a mount in the truck, and you're talking, and all of a sudden your phone rings. You're on speakerphone, you're talking to someone, all of a sudden the person you're talking to is calling you. I'm sorry, I lost you a while ago. You were talking and you weren't even talking to them. They weren't even there. So you gotta go, okay, where did I lose you? Well, I heard that. That was like 2 minutes ago. I said a lot since then. I don't think I can retell you. I think I'm all set. I'm good. Isn't it good to know that when we cry out to God, He doesn't go, I'm sorry, I lost you there for a second. What would you say? I'm sorry, I had to take another call. In my distress, in my desperation, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God, he says. He heard my voice. Never lose hope in prayer. Never lose hope in the ability to intercede on the behalf of somebody else. And even though life sometimes gets you way down to the point where you almost feel like God is forsaken, do not give up on prayer. Cry out in your desperation. Cry aloud to God, and He will hear you. Let's all stand.